Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, there we go. Much fuller the second service than the first, so welcome. Thank you for coming out and joining us at Mount Olive this morning. We are continuing in our series of Meaningless as we journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. And Pastor Alvin has reminded us as the teacher's words, and this book is not often read for comfort, but it's a book full of life. I put on Facebook this morning I'd be preaching, and my pastor from my teenage years in Regina responded and said, yeah, I preached that while I was there. So that was encouraging to hear. If you have your Bibles or devices, however you follow along, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 16, and that's where we're going to be starting. I want you to have it open. I want you to follow along and be with it. As part of our preaching, as part of the preaching team here at Mount Olive, it was delightful at first when Pastor Alvin, a.k.a. he calls himself the Fix-It Guy now. I joke and I say I'm repairist, but he's the Fix-It Guy. Oh, you caught that. That's good. He told me he'd be taking us through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was excited at first because I've never preached through this book before, and I was delighted to be part of the process. Then the list came out, and I read the passage for the first time that I was going to be preaching on. I wasn't as excited at first. If you're the type of person who follows along on the weekly email and have read the passage in preparation for this coming message, you would know what I mean. It's a heavy topic. It's a heavy passage. If you were to rate this passage based on characters from Winnie the Pooh, last week would be Tigger. A time for this, a time for that, a time for this. I'm now Eeyore. Last week, we were faced with a challenge from the Word with the statement, how will you respond to life as it is? How will you respond? How will you respond to this passage, one that's filled with thoughts of oppression and injustice? My response was simple, and I hope it will be yours as well. I continue to read it and reread it and pray through this passage as I'm led through the teacher's words and how and what this means for us today. It's my desire that as we continue through this passage today, that you will walk away with a better understanding of what God is asking of us. The title of the passage is all about oppression and injustice. And the world at the time of this writing of this passage was filled with it. And I don't think it's changed over these many years. But before we look at the passage, I have a question for you to think about in your own life. What do you want to be remembered by in your life? Some of you have journeyed a long time. Some of you are just starting out. But what would you want to be remembered by in your life? I mean, when the years roll by and you're remembered by your loved ones, what do you want to be marked by in your life? I was at a church one time, and there's a fellow in the church who thought it was his duty, his lot in life, to inform the pastor weekly when the sermon was getting too long. I tell you this at the beginning of the sermon, so you don't follow. His way of doing it was when he thought it was too long, he would clear his throat, stand up, and walk out. He did it quite regularly. Is that the type of legacy you want to leave? Ironically, when he passed into glory, his widow donated a clock to the church. That's how I heard the story. And they put it in the room beside the sanctuary till one day it fell off the wall and broke. But what do you want to leave? What legacy do you want to leave? What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be remembered by? The teacher gives us a glimpse today in today's passage. What you should be remembered by. And I'll give you a little bit of a hint, if you don't know. How do we respond to oppression and injustice? Look at verse 16. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. The world hasn't changed over the years, has it? Injustice and oppression was and still is alive in the world today. One doesn't have to go too far to see it. It happens in your workplace, it happens in our town, it happens in our province, our country, it happens all over the world. It's happened in my past and most likely has happened in yours. Lately, we've seen it often, oppression for those who are walking in faith. We want to rise up and speak to the injustice and oppression we see happening around us. As a teacher stated these words, you may have many thoughts come to your mind in your life. Each of one of us deals with injustice and oppression. I would say most will stand up to fight against it. But before you quick to point out others' acts of injustice or oppression, take a moment and stop and think before we judge. Remember, the teacher who writes his words is observing the world is full of injustice and oppression, and we, like we have been learning, it has its passing moments. One person wrote this: "This, which is justice and judgment, was rooted in the nature of fallen man. True justice could not prevail because true judgment cannot be made without righteousness. In its place, there is iniquity. We are called to make judgments throughout our lives as to another person's character, ability, and actions, but these judgments will always be impaired in some way by our sin." Remember, no matter how perfect the justice system may have or be compared to God's judgment, it fails. The teacher reminds us in these opening statements. As believers who hold fast to a trustworthy God, while we live in this world run by mankind, God is still in control, even those times when the enemy seems to be winning the battleground. Our hope and our trust is not in the world, but in Christ. He has already won the victory. He has conquered death. He's brought new life, even in those times that seem unbearable. Fortunately, the teacher doesn't end his thought there. It would truly be a perspective of Eeyore. He continues, and he said, "I said to myself, God will bring judgment, both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed." This is both a warning and a comfort. So too often we want to put ourselves in the judgment seat here on earth. We want to be known as victors, conquering the deeds of injustice. Can I let you in on a little secret? The longer I spend time in the paths of people, the less judgmental I strive to be. When I was younger, as I look back, I see that I had all the answers. I had the truth of God on my side, and I made every effort to point out to others their wrongful ways. Ways that God did not want them to have any part of. I spent many hours convincing people of their wrongdoing because I believed it was the right thing to point out to them. They were wrong in God's eyes. Yes, they were. But was it my job to show them? Well, looking back, I see I've been pointing them to the truth. Or I should have been pointing them to the truth rather than spending time judging them. You see, the teacher is reminding us that there's coming a time when all mankind will be under God's judgment. I began to realize I need to spend more time looking at my deeds, bringing people to the throne of grace to let know that God is the judge and not myself. Have you become like I was? A person who spends their time pointing out other people's sins? Let me clarify the injustice of the world. We are to stand up for the oppressed. The wickedness of this world is to be challenged, to be transformed, but it can only be done by the power of Christ's transformational work in the lives of the people. We as people of God need to stand up against injustice. The actions of the oppressor, they need to cease, but we do that as we point to the work on the cross. You see, the judgment of God will come, but the grace of God in our lives is far greater than a time of judgment. Can I give you an example of most of us can relate to in the area of people involved in injustice and oppression? There's no greater example of injustice than the life of Saul, later known as Paul. Before God used him through the inspiration of the Spirit to pen the many letters in the New Testament, in God's word, he was a prime example of an oppressor in carrying out injustice. Before Christ got a hold of his life, his mission was to eradicate all those who were followers of Christ. He did it from the point of a devotion to God. He had the power of control over people in that day, and he wasn't afraid to use that power to bring about oppression and injustice to the people of our following the risen Lord that we are. If there was ever a time to judge the unjust, it was the early life of Saul. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. Murderous threats. There are many people in this world today that are bound and determined to oppress followers of Christ. It doesn't take any effort to see this in the world today, that followers of Christ are in opposition to the followers of the world, the evil one. We know that one day, as stated in this passage, judgment will come to those who are oppressing. There is hope in today that one day we will see justice, God's justice. But I challenge you with this. As we stand up and confront oppression, we also need to keep in the back of our minds that the oppressor needs also to be brought to the feet of Jesus. As we battle against the actions of the oppressor, we pray for the soul of the oppressor. The teacher reminds us that one day a judgment will be coming. God will sort it all out, but about the injustice, it's our job to bring the grace of God to the people. As stated last week, how will you respond to life as it is? Fortunately, the teacher doesn't leave us in this thought. He moves deeper in the meaningless of life in the next section of the passage. 18, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows the human spirit rises up, and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? Eeyore. But you look at that passage, and I see sound bites. Have you ever walked into a room, and there's a conversation that's been going on, and you enter into an awkward part of the conversation? And you're wondering what's going on in that conversation? Soundbite. It's a good thing we don't read through the Bible and just pick a few things. We read it in the context. Can you imagine giving a person a Bible for the very first time and you say, read this Bible, it's full of life, it's full of energy, it's full of everything for you, and they open up and they read this passage. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you took a chance to walk through those doors for the first time. You're brave. You took a chance to come. You're tired of living your life in what seems to be meaningless, and you're wanting hope. And you read these verses. But let me tell you, there is hope even in these verses. You see, our mission and values here as a body at Mount Olive understands this meaning of life. Our mission echoes the writings of these words. We are to bring glory to God. That's our primary mission. Maybe you're living your life striving to make a mark in this world and you're wondering how to do it. You're striving in your job for accomplishment, for recognition, for merit. The ancient pharaohs did this. They built monuments for an everlasting monument to themselves. It doesn't last. We watch as these structures, even now, they are deteriorating. Our work here on earth needs to be in contrast with our purpose. The teacher's reminding us that our focus is not on the work of life, but on life everlasting. We are here today to bring glory to God. Toil and trials are good. They have purpose when they're placed in the backdrop of God's glory. In this part of the passage, the teacher's reminding us of our true mortality. Mortality is no different than that of animals. Again, the soundbite. Don't misread verse 19 and 20 and come to the conclusion that the equality of man and animals. The writer is simply pointing out the commonalities between the two and that they're mortal. They will, in time, both die physically. Look at verse 19 of Genesis chapter 3. By the sweat of your brow you eat your food until you return to the ground. Since it was from you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. There is a difference, though, We are made in the image of God, and the future time will come when our acceptance into Christ's gospel and to live our lives as a new creation here on earth, we will one day be changed into a new creation. The comparison in this passage is reference to the physical body and its mortality. We need to see that it's a chasing of the wind, as the previous verses and chapters we've been learning. Our toil and work on this life should not be the focus. Are you right now questioning why God has orchestrated the job or lack thereof right now? Are you struggling with your situation? That should not be our focus. Do you struggle with feelings of meaningless? Feelings can be misleading. As we learned last week, we are reminded that our lot in life is to bring God the glory despite the circumstances. The work described in this passage is what we do to bring glory to God. I read the other day this parable. There once was a businessman who was sitting on a beach in a small Brazilian village, and as he sat, he saw a Brazilian fisherman rowing a small little boat towards shore, having caught quite a few fish. The businessman was impressed and asked the fisherman, "How long does it take you to catch so many fish?" The fisherman replied, "Oh, just a short while." "Then why don't you stay longer at sea and catch even more?" The businessman was astonished. He said, "This is enough to feed my whole family." The businessman then asked, "So what do you do for the rest of the day?" He replied, "Well, I usually wake up early in the morning and I go fishing. And I catch a few fish. Then I go back and play with my kids. In the afternoon, I take a nap with my wife. And evening comes, I join my buddies in the village and I play guitar and sing and dance throughout the night." The businessman offered a suggestion to the fisherman. He says, "I'm a PhD business management person. I could help you become a more successful person. From now on, you should spend more time at sea and try to catch as many fish as possible. Soon you'll be able to afford to buy more boats, to catch more fish, to set up your own company, to manage your production plant for all the fish you catch, to can them and distribute them throughout the world. By then you'll have moved out of this village, you move to a larger city where you set up a headquarters to manage this all the branches that you've developed." The fisherman said, "Oh, and after that?" The businessman hurriedly said, "After that you can live like a king in your own house. And when the time is right, you can go public and float your shares on the stock market, and you will be rich." The fisherman said, "And after that?" The businessman said, "After that, you can finally retire. You can move to a house by the fishing village, wake up early in the morning, catch a few fish, then return home to play with kids. Have a nice afternoon nap with your wife." And what you're catching on her. "When evening comes, you can join your buddies for a drink, play guitar, sing and dance throughout the night." The fisherman was puzzled. "Isn't that what I'm doing now?" What are you striving for in life? Are you in patterns of chasing after the wind? Or are your sights set on following God's desire for your life? You see, the writer states this about injustice. "So I saw that there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?" Folks, it's not a reference for afterlife. Rather, it's a perspective on work for our lives. Over the years, I've often wondered why God placed me in circumstances, in different situations. Why jobs when deep down I wanted to be somewhere else? I'd been called to serve in full-time ministry and vocational ministry, yet I found myself in a job that appeared anything but that. When I began to realize that God placed me there for that job to bring him glory and not that of myself, I began to see each job as a launching place for the next part of my calling. And I haven't looked back. I realize that chasing after the job to bring satisfaction is like chasing after the wind, as you read in this passages. It's chasing after God's glory that brings about satisfaction, not that of the circumstance of your job. Before we end this morning, I want to cover the last section of the scripture found in the first 8 verses of chapter 4. You see, we've been learning about injustice and the wicked, the meaningless of striving for purpose in our work. And now the teacher has another comment. He starts out again with, "Again, I looked." It's a remindful statement. I looked. Are we looking and watching for things around us and the impact they have on our lives and lives of others? Are you busy so focused going somewhere that you're not stopping to take a look to see? Here's what he says, verses 3. "Again, I looked and saw the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressor, and they had no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has never seen or not seen the evil that is done under the sun." Folks, this world we live in and is full of oppression for people. The author describes the writers looking over the courts and makers of the laws of that time, and all he sees is judgment on the weak and the oppressed. He sees the pain and wishes for a time that they have never had to experience that, or they're done experiencing, or never had to experience at all. Sometimes hiding the truth of oppression keeps people away from experiencing the oppression in their own lives. But he says, "And I saw," in verse 4, "and I saw all the toil and all the achievement springs from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man alone. He was neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." Let me ask you another question. If at the end of your life, let's say people would want to grant you with a lifetime achievement award, what award would you like to get? Would it be the success of your business that you ran all of your life? Would it be the people you helped? Would it be your lifetime success award, be the envy of all that who see that you have? What would it be? I know what the Bible says it should be. "Well done, you good and faithful servant." You see, as the teacher reviewed his life, he saw the success of one person, and the driving force behind it was to be better than his neighbor, a chasing after the wind. I'm reminded of a British comedy sketch that has 4 old Dodgers sitting around and reminiscing of the old days. And they compare their stories to each other, what the next would say, "luxury," and go on to compare what would be worse or what they experienced. It was a type of upping one another. Do we live a life of upping one another? The teacher's not questioning the drive for excellence or achievement, because that is good. That is what God asks us to do. But at what cost are we striving to gain that notoriety? Verse 5 is kind of a clue. It's taken from Proverbs 6, verse 10. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest." Folks, a fool is also an oppressor who rests on the work of another person, expecting someone else to do your job. This is a powerful reminder that life is not just about what we achieve or accumulate. We live in a world that often equates success with hard work, wealth, and personal accomplishment. Society pushes us to strive for more, work longer hours, and sacrifice our time and energy to get ahead. But these words from Scripture cut through this worldly mindset. Even if we attain a great wealth or success without meaningful relationships or a greater purpose, we will find ourselves in the same place as this man, alone, disillusioned, and wondering what it was all for, a chasing after the wind. Meaningful relationships. What can we take away from this passage this morning on oppression and injustice? I have three things. Number one, evaluate your priorities. Take a moment to reflect what drives you. Are you caught up in the endless pursuit of success to the detriment of your relationship, of your spiritual well-being? Where's God in this? Is your life marked with bringing glory to God in all that you do? Full success is not wrong, but what is the driving force behind your success? What lifetime achievement award are you looking for today? Number two, cultivate contentment. The teacher observation reminds us that contentment is not found in wealth or achievement. It comes from a deeper place. Knowing that life is more than what we can gain. Learn to appreciate the blessings of today and resist the constant desire for more. I struggle with it too, every time the flyer comes out for new tools. Are we content with what we have? Contentment comes when we spend more time learning to be like Christ. And number three, invest in relationships. Who are the people that God has placed in your life, both believers and non-believers? Instead of focus solely on personal success, invest time and love into relationships around you, your family, your friends, your community, because true fulfillment is found in these connections, especially when you bring them to the throne of grace. Relationships need to be around us that both challenge us to grow as believers and followers of Christ, and to bring them into fellowship with God. By this we are living and bringing God the glory in all that we do. I invite the worship team to come up and lead us in a closing song. And as they do, I want to let you know that there's people here during the closing song and after the closing song. If there's something you want to be prayed for or prayed with, they're here for you. Maybe God's Spirit has been nudging you this morning as you read His Word and heard His Word. There's something that He said to you that you need to adjust or to tweak. Because we all have something. We are striving to be more like Christ. Don't do it alone. The evil one wants us to believe a lie that we can do it on our own if we just deal with it ourselves and don't share this. Don't do it alone. Come forward. Seek others to pray with you or for you. And in that, we glorify God.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.